This morning we're going to look at Ezekiel. I'm not sure that we spend enough time in the Old Testament a lot of times. I think that we always go to the New Testament. Matter of fact, the Gideon gives out the New Testament, and they'll only give out New Testament, and I think that's wrong. I think if you give out just the New Testament, you're not giving the Word of God out, and you're not doing what God says to do. His Word is from the beginning to the end, and when you just take part of it, and you miss the other part of it, you'll never get what the truth is of all of it. And you can't leave it out. You can't leave any of it out. And that's why it's important to us in the fact that we look at all of this. God's Word is as much of a warning as it is good news. A lot of people don't look at this, that God, the reason He wrote this is so that we wouldn't perish. It's very plain in John 3:16. But when you focus on the love of God and not reason why God loved us, because He didn't want us to perish, then we lose that concept and the reality of who God really is, and that He's holy and He's sovereign. Okay, and sometimes we forget that in the religious world that we live in today, we sometimes forget that God is holy, is a holy God, and demands respect and reverence when we come to that throne of grace and mercy. But I want to look at Ezekiel's account and his commission and things in his life. Here's a poor prophet that was told that he must go to the nation of Israel, and he told them they're not going to listen. But again, I want this to be a warning to them so that they have no excuse. God wrote this so that we don't have any excuses. It's when we choose not to read all the scriptures and accept what God says, but cover it up with religion and make excuses, then that's when we have done wrong and we've added to His Word or we've taken away from His Word, and that's where we get into trouble. Listen to what he has to say. This is a long passage of scripture, a lot of reading here, but again, sometimes God's Word says enough and you don't need to add anything to it. Then he said to me, this is Ezekiel, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. So again, no excuses here. These aren't stupid people. They're not dumb. He says, I'm not sending you to a people of your like kind. I'm not sending you to a foreign nation where they can't understand what you're saying. I'm sending you to someone who ought to get this, is basically what he's saying here. Nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand, but I've sent you to them who should listen to you. Okay? God wrote these words that we should listen to Him. We should stop listening to preachers. We should stop listening to Sunday school teachers. We should stop listening to our friends. We should stop listening to our mothers and fathers on this matter. We should stop listening to our family, and we should listen to God. Okay, we can hear what they say, but always take what they say back to Scripture so that you know what you're telling them is actually true and coming from God and not from some religious background that they've had. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces and your forehead as hard as their forehead. So basically, he's equipping him, okay? So understand that when God saves us and God gives us a purpose and a ministry, and it's his work. Remember, it's not our work. It's never been our work. It's his work. He will equip us, and he has equipped Ezekiel to be able to handle this. Matter of fact, God made him act out a lot of the punishment that was coming. He had to lay on his right side for a while, for a long period of time. He had to lay on his left side all day long for a period of time. He was bound by ropes. He was put in a specific place where he couldn't go any further. And yet, he had to act out the punishment of God on Israel. Wow. And God equipped him to do this. No man could do what God asked him to do. And we can't do what God's asked us to do. You can't do it. You just can't do it. Until you come to that point in your life where you just can't figure it out, that you can't do it, you're never going to have the relationship and the power of God in your life that He wants to give you when you keep thinking that you can do something for him. He never asks us to do anything for him. Ezekiel didn't say, what am I going to do for God? I'm going to go here to the house of Israel and I'm going to warn them. No, the word of God came to him and said, this is what you're going to do. And he was obedient to that call. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, take into your heart all my words, which I will speak to you, and listen to them closely. So basically, we're not just to take this in the head, but it's become to become us. That's why I get so passionate about these things, and I know y'all get tired of me ramping and raving and sometimes maybe speaking louder than maybe I should, but it's because there's a passion in my heart that God has given me, not that I found on my own, but something that he's given us. And if pastors would have a passion for what God has given them, instead of trying to build a church and trying to make a church bigger and trying to get more people into the specific denomination and actually care about souls and care about people going to heaven and hell. I don't care if your grass is cut. I don't care if you need weed eating. I don't care if you need a house. I don't care if you need painting on the walls. What I care about is you don't stand before God and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. That is my passion. And that is my hope, is that we all grab this passion for those that we care about, is that we care more about their spiritual well-being than their physical house. And when we put so much emphasis on going out and doing good and doesn't have the Word of God with it, then we are abandoning what God's mission is, and that's that people come to him, you become his righteousness. It's not about being a humanitarian. It's good to do the good works. I'm not denying the good works, but when the good works don't have the truth of God behind them, then we have given everybody a false bill of goods. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not, thus says the Lord. That's what we're to do. It's not that they respond. It's that we are called to be a light of the world, ambassador for Christ, the salt of the earth, whether they listen or not. It's not about the results. It's about the obedience that God tells us to be. He'll take care of the results. You are specifically supposed to worry about what you're to do. And if you're a child of God, you have a responsibility to carry this heavenly treasure in this earthen vessel and walk in a manner worthy of your calling, that you might be able to have compassion on this lost world and care about where they spend eternity. And then verse 12 says, and the Spirit lifted me up. I didn't lift myself up. I didn't say, okay, man, this is a tough thing that God's going to give me to do. I'm up for the task. I can do this. Man, I've been to the seminary. Man, I've got all this education behind me. Man, I've got all the books and the resources. Let's go change the world. No, that's not going to change the world. That's man's idealism of just changing the world. God can only is the one that can change a man's heart and give him a new heart, a new nature. And kill the old nature. Only the Spirit can do that. Man can't do that. With all his education, with all his intellect, with all his technology, man cannot accomplish the impossible. Only God can. And we have to give this back to God and allow him to take care of the impossible in our lives and make it possible. So the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard a great rumbling of sound behind me. Blessed be the glory of the Lord in this place. And I heard the sound of the wings of the living beings touching one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went embittered in rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong in me. So it caused him to hate the unrighteousness of Israelites. We need to hate unrighteousness. He didn't hate the people. He hated their unrighteousness. Matter of fact, that's why Scripture says we're to hate our mother and hate our fathers and even hate our own life. It's not a malicious hate, but it's to hate what we were born into. We were born in iniquity. We're born dead in our trespasses of sin. We're born apart from God. We're born as enemy of God. And we're to hate that state of being that we're in to the point that we lose our life so that we can gain life, the life that Christ gives us. So Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went embittered in rage, and the hand of the Lord was strong in me. Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Chebar at Tel Abidid, and I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them, which is anxiety. So basically his presence there, he was a man of God, and his presence there was causing anxiety among the people. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I've appointed you as a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. So basically, like Jesus Christ, right? Huh? I mean, basically, Jesus said, I didn't come on my own initiative. I only tell you what God tells me to tell you through the Spirit. And what the Spirit hears, he comes and tells me, and that's what I say. Basically setting that tone for that great prophet that would come after Ezekiel. And that last prophet, that last warning from God, is Jesus Christ to us with the same basic words that he's given Ezekiel here, is to you tell the people what I tell you to tell them. Jesus, you have that same responsibility. You're going to be the watchman over all of mankind. And it's through you I will bring them back to myself. They will become my righteousness by the act of receiving the Holy Spirit in their lives and sealing them with my righteousness so that they can put their own righteousness aside and become the light to this world. See how this works? And indeed, how all the passages of scriptures define all of this for us, that we don't have to come up with this ourselves, that we simply say, thus saith the Lord, and quit trying to add to and take away so that people, so it's palliative, so people will come and give their lives to Christ, which they have no life to give him. I still have a problem with that, people giving their lives to Christ. God gave you physical life, and he also gave you spiritual life. And that's the only place you get life, and it's through that life that he then works in you and through you, and you don't work for God, but God works in you. Son of man, I appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whether you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. So when you hear that word, you're to warn them. This is a warning. It's good news, yes, but it's a warning. Everything that God speaks is a warning to mankind. Okay? It's not an invitation. There is nowhere in Scripture does it say that you're invited. You're called, not invited. This is not an invitation to join into some cult, into some religious act, so that you can have this religious world and live the way that you want to live apart from God. When you say, oh, but I am God's. I said a prayer. Oh, I confessed my sins. But there is no change in nature. There is no new nature. There is no miraculous birth in your life that made you a new creature, that then allowed you to stand strong in this battle of life and get through it. And as you battle, you grow stronger in the spirit, not in the flesh. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I require at your hand. I'm telling the church this morning that that warning still exists for you. And these churches that have allowed the gender problems and all this kind of stuff to come into and separate their church, okay, and not speaking boldly the word of God, not in malice, not in judgment, but as a warning to the wickedness of this world, and not only in that particular instance, but those that are committing fornication, sexual immorality, stealing, pride, arrogance, all of those things that are in the flesh, all of those characters of the flesh. Okay? If we're not warning people about this, this is why we were condemned. This is why God said, I condemned all of mankind because of our unrighteousness and our wickedness. And he appoints watchmen. He appoints those over people to give what only God says, not what some AI speech has been written. You know, you can get your sermons online now. AI will write you the perfect sermon. Did you know that? You don't have, yeah, pretty cool. It's wrong. There's so much to gain from this. But we're going to be responsible for not sharing. God's going to hold you accountable. When you have opportune time to share, and God has worked in someone's life, and you're not there sharing in love and saying, no, this is wickedness. This is sin according to God. And you can't continue to live this way, or you're going to reap. Instead of, oh, say a prayer, Jesus is your friend. No, Jesus said, I'll be your friend if you do what I say. And Jesus only says what God says. And God is the one who decides what is sin, not you and me. Yet if you have warned the wicked man and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, and you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Surely you have not warned him. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I require in your hand. So basically, you got these church-going folks that think everything's good, and yet we know in their business dealings and in their life and stuff, that they're living comfortably in iniquity. Okay, they're okay with it because the church has told them that God has loved them so much and God has forgiven them so much that you don't have to worry about this. That's not in Scripture. That's not in Scripture. So if that righteous man turns away from the right way of walking and you don't point that out to him, when he dies, you're going to be held accountable. See, we have a responsibility. This heavenly treasure has been put into this earthen vessel. And it comes with an incredible amount of responsibility. Okay? It's not a jubilation in the sense that we have this physical jubilation. Oh, I've been saved. I'm going to heaven. But I'm becoming God's righteousness. And in becoming God's righteousness, that should become evident in the flesh at some point in my discipleship. And somewhere during the discipleship, the Holy Spirit seals me and then gives me the power to do the impossibles of God. However, if you've warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning and delivered. And he, you have delivered yourself. So again, listen to this, what God's word says. I mean, if it says that there's more rejoicing in heaven for one unrighteous person that becomes righteous than 99 that are remaining and living in that righteous way that God tells them to live. That's what God thinks about. This is how serious this is. The hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, get up and go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. How many of us, in the presence of God, fall on our face because of the presence, just the mere presence of God? Have we not lost something? Have we not lost something in our world today? That when we gather to hear from God, that we're not falling on our faces by just the mere presence and the yearning to hear a word. Can you imagine in those days when they went so long without hearing from God that they begin to just ache and yearn over the fact that God has not spoken to them? Is your life void? Is he speaking to you? See, just because you're in Scripture doesn't mean he's speaking to you. Just because you come to church doesn't mean he's speaking to you. Just because you go on a mission trip doesn't mean he's speaking to you. See, when God doesn't speak to us, then we fill it with religious acts to make ourselves feel secure that God is still with us. See, I don't have to do that because his Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. So it's not based on what I'm doing. It's based on what he's doing. I'm his workmanship to bring me to this point in my life where I represent him in this world. But he fell on his face just because of the God was speaking to him. The Spirit then entered me. So it's called the filling of the Spirit, which causes and helps a man to do something that man can't do. We see it all through the Old Testament, the filling of the Holy Spirit, where God gives someone a task to do, and the Holy Spirit comes into them so that they can do it. It happened at Pentecost. It happened in Moses' day. It happened in Joshua. It happened in David when he killed Goliath. Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, just time after time where the Holy Spirit comes and provides that supernatural act that only God can do in a person's life. If a man can do it, God didn't have anything to do with it. Do you hear me? If you're a man and you did it, then God had nothing to do with it. Because when you get done with it, you have to fall on your face and say, God, look what you did. Gosh, the Spirit entered me and he made me stand on my feet, and he spoke with me and said, go, shut yourself up in your house. As soon as for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you, bind you with them so that they cannot go out among them. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth. So basically, he made it a situation where as compassionate as he was to work for God, God said, you're not working for me. I'm going to shut your mouth up and keep you from going out around the people. And when I speak to you, then I'll open your mouth and then we'll have something to say. That's what needs to happen to a lot of us, isn't it? God needs to shut our mouth and make our tongue stick to the roof of the mouth until he opens our mouth so that we can be and say truth to folks that are around us that are hurting. But the problem is that most of us in this world today don't want the truth of God, because it attacks our eternity. It attacks our security. It attacks how we're getting through this life. Religion is a crutch to get through life. Huh? It's a crutch to get through life. I don't need a crutch. God heals me where I don't need crutches. He spiritually makes me walk strong. I don't need a crutch to get through life. I need the power of God to get through life, especially with what his word says, and trying to keep his commandments, try to keep that in the flesh, you will fail. We got to stop doing stuff for God. Then quickly, I want to get to Isaiah chapter 5. Again, you have to understand that this is a warning, and the New Testament speaks of this equally as well, and is strongly to us, the Gentiles, which God graciously granted us, grafted us in. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 5 says. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Do we not have a society and a government that's doing that right now? It's okay to burn up buildings. It's okay to have alternate lifestyles. It's okay to do everything that's wrong in our world is now becoming right. And if you stand on the word of God, now you're a bigot. This is a warning from God. I don't care. I don't care if you have an alternate lifestyle. That's not going to make me love you, hate you, disregard you, or whatever. It's a warning from God that loves you so much that he's trying to tell you that if you don't turn from your wicked ways, you're going to perish. And this is how the church ought to focus. And this, it's not about acts. Religion always looks at the sinful act when the relationship points us to why we're sinful. And brings us to the point to know that we can't do anything about our sinful nature. And that's why we ought to have the love and compassion once we've become that child of God and we've struggled through the discipleship. Discipleship is a very tough, struggling, difficult time. And you'll either accept religion during that time or you'll persevere and be saved. Those that persevere to the end will be saved is what it says. Not those that profess Jesus Christ. Woe. Said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Basically, is that what's happening in our world today? Are you not seeing that switch? Do you not see the government we have that's switching it all around? And what stood for once? How come Satan can have clubs in school and worshipers of Satan, but you go in there and you proclaim truth, you'll not be able allowed in? I don't think that'll let religion in. I think that's a good thing that the schools have stopped letting religion in. But I think we ought to get the truth of God in and go back to thus saith the Lord. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Seeing those guys that a lot of times come out of seminary and boy, they're going to set the world on fire. They can't wait to get to a church and just put the heat under those folks. Well, tell you what, if I put the heat under you, it's going to be temporary. Whatever God does in your life will be permanent. And I'd whole lot rather God do something in your life than me. See, we're clever in our own sight, aren't we? I think I'll write a book. Huh? Everybody wants to write a book. And not look in this book. There's only one book that ever needs to have been written. And I don't care if you read those books, but my fear is that you're reading those books more than you're reading God's Word. And reading those books is not reading God's Word. Reading those books is not reading God's Word. Reading those books is not being in God's Word. And the danger is being in God's Word and not hearing Him. If you don't hear Him, you're wasting your time being in God's Word. Isn't that the sovereignty of God? He'll call whom He calls. He'll harden who He hardens. He'll bless who He blesses. He hardens who He hardens. I mean, from the same lump of clay, he makes a man of righteousness in the same lump of clay, a man of wickedness. But He uses him as His own, in His own purpose. Not the part of God we want to talk about. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. There you go. Huh? How many of the fraternity brothers there? I mean, kids go off to college. They become fraternities do nothing. But I've been in a fraternity except a professional one in school. And that's all they did was drink. And I quit being that one, okay? It's all about partying, okay? It's all about getting drunk. It's all about, you know, you have a lot of courage when you're drunk. You know that? Maybe if I got y'all drunk, some people will come up here and do spiritual food for thought. I don't know. Maybe that's what we need. No courage. No courage in the spirit. No courage to stand up and say, this is what God's doing in my life. That's sad. That we have to have strong drink to make us strong and courageous. He said, woe to those people. Huh? Who justify the wicked for a bribe, who take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Boy, is that not happening in our world today? Huh? As we sleep and as we slumber, the wickedness of this world is taking away our rights. I'm here to please God, not you. We're here to please God, not men. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and the dry grass collapses into flame, so their root become like rot and their bosoms blown away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them down, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets. For all of his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out. He wrote this, and he sent his son that we might heed the warnings of God, so that we can come to the saving knowledge of who he is, that we could fear him. We could fear him so that we could gain the knowledge, so we could gain the wisdom, so we become disciples, so we could be taught by God. It says that those that are taught by God come to know him. If you've not been taught by God and you've been taught by some man, you just have religion. Okay? And we've seen in our spiritual food for thought today what religion gets you. It gets you this false sense that everything's going to be all right. That's not what God promises in a relationship. He promises tribulations. He promises turmoils. He promises the effects of sin in our life. But the good news is he delivers us from the fate that he's given mankind. And that ought to be enough for us to get through life better, not seeking a better life.